Ephesians chapter 6, if you would turn there tonight. I'm going to share something that I know I alluded to at least one time in one of these Wednesday nights, but in 2 weeks from now I'll be a new community, and I'd like to give this as a teaching there, and that's really what it is. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture. I figure that Pastor Don has taken you now for 6 years through the book of Philemon, and there's a lot of teasing going on about that, so I thought instead tonight then we're just going to turn and we're going to look at all 66 books in 30 minutes. How would that be, all right? Maybe won't quite do that, but I hear Don is doing a great job. Matter of fact, I've listened to a couple of podcasts, and it's good what he's bringing out of that little book. But isn't all of God's Word wonderful, including little Philemon? I just love it. I think he pronounces it different than me, but I know I pronounce it the right way. But I'm just kidding. But I'm going to share this in 2 weeks, and we are going to look at a few passages. Ray is going to try. If he can get it on the screen, great. But if you have your Bibles, that would be wonderful, and just to follow along, if you will. But it's almost, in a sense, a corrective word to the church. Now, that wouldn't mean necessarily to us tonight, because, matter of fact, LaDonna illustrated this. There was a moment in her prayer a minute ago, and I just said amen to that, because I believe she was praying in a proper way. I mean, you know, we can pray in a wrong way sometimes. And I think this is a subject to look at where I think at times we in the church have missed it in circles of believers and certain teachings, etc. And so tonight, for us, it may be just more of a really good reminder. But there may be someone here, I bet you anything, there's going to be a few here, and this will take you kind of back for a moment and think, I never really even thought. Or maybe you went down a path in that direction, and tonight will be good for you. But Ephesians chapter 6, the famous passage, Paul is wrapping up the letter to the church there at Ephesus, and he begins in verse number 10, and he says, "Finally," so we know it's coming to a conclusion, "finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." We need reminded of that, don't we? With Washington, D.C., we need reminded of that, don't we? We sometimes get way too much in the flesh and blood. We need to realize our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, so as a result of that, based on what I've just said, when I'm finally ending this letter, "Now, therefore, put on the full armor of God." When is the last time that you got dressed spiritually? We need to do it all the time, don't we? Why? Because of what we just read. We are in a battle. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," I've come to that so many times and thought in my life, if we don't have the armor on, we may not be ready for when that day comes. Not every day feels like the day of evil, even though we're living among evil, but we know what it is when the day of evil comes, when the enemy really comes in, and we need to be ready, have our armor on, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, three times, the word stand. And look at all you're sitting tonight. I'm just kidding. Lighten up, some of you, you're so stern. "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist," picture it, "the breastplate of righteousness in place, our feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Again, I love to hear you pray. Don't you love prayer? How important prayer is. Now, obviously, here Paul, as he is concluding, he is calling the church to be alert, to be awake, to be sober-minded, to put on the armor, to be prayerful. I mean, Paul is just, he is laying it out here about what our responsibility is as he closes this. And some here may say at times in our lives, "Boy, I just felt I was under such attack." Well, that's what Paul wants us to know happens. Some people live almost like a naive type of Christian walk. You better believe we're under attack. Peter put it this way, "Be self-controlled and alert." Very same words. Why? Because your devil, what? The enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour every one of us here tonight. We cannot take him lightly. It was mentioned just a moment of Martin Luther. I love the old, it's so staunch we don't sing it very often, but the words to a mighty fortress is our God. Though we in this world, devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. Man, I like that old Lutheran hymn. Pentecostals can do that. Amen. We can sing that. But what theology there? Lutheran, and we know some of the symbolism of what he was up against in his day, but the Word of God says that we're up against the enemy on a regular basis, so we better be equipped, right? Put our armor on. So Paul here clearly is saying that we have an enemy. He's talking about the battle that we fight day and day, and that word struggle there in the Greek has to do with that an athletic competition between two wrestlers. It's literally to be wrestled to the ground, that we struggle. That we struggle against the enemy. Picture that. That we are in a struggle against Satan as if we would wrestle him to the ground. So this is quite a picture that he gave to the church at Ephesus. And then he noted the infrastructure, if you will. And just take a note quickly at those. And I know many of you, many times you've looked at this. But again, a reminder, we wrestle against the rulers. That word literally means the preeminent ones, the leaders. Jesus called Satan the prince or the ruler of this world, John 14. Paul called him the god of this age. Speaking of Satan, Satan has power. We can't take him lightly. And it's not that we fear him in an inordinate way as believers, because we know what God's word is for us and the weapon that we have, but we realize the enemy is very real. And the rulers we are up against, we're up against authorities. The picture there are Satan's demonic forces that are in places of authority over this world. And you better believe, we know Daniel chapter 10, the picture of the princes in this world that are in dominion, in places of power. Powers of this dark world again, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that you and I cannot see tonight, but there is a battle going on. Remember Elisha and his servant, Lord, open his eyes. And when he did, he saw that battle that was taking place. I want us to talk about that a little bit tonight. Paul explained the equipment, right? That we put on this armor. But I want you to note the energizing force behind it all. That often people will stop right there and they won't go further. But we put on our armor and we are alert and we are prepared. And then he says, and, conjunction, and, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit. We know what that means, right? We know what that means. And not to make light of any other church or any other denomination, but I know what it means when Paul says pray in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, I'll pray in the Spirit and I'll pray with my understanding. I'll sing in the Spirit. I'll sing with my understanding. So we know it's the Holy Spirit prayer, and as Pentecostals that we pray in tongues, that we pray in a heavenly prayer language, right? Paul talked about it. And we're to do this, what he said, on all occasions, the Greek there is in every season we're to be praying in the Spirit. With all kinds of requests, the word there, supplications, this is a common term in the Greek, meaning just common prayer, where you go to God the Father and you ask him. How many times tonight did we ask God for something? And that pleases him. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're to be alert, not sleeping saints, but watching. And we are to pray, I like that, pray for all the saints. Someone mentioned that earlier, privilege to pray for our church, that we should. Pat said that, we should. We pray for one another. We pray for the body of Christ, because that's a biblical thing to do. The bottom line is prayer has a vital role in the spiritual battle that we are in. And that's clear in the context that we see there. I grew up in my teens during a time, and many of you remember the 70s as I would. I look back on those times and there was a wave of the charismatic movement taking place. And so the Pentecostal, classical Pentecostals, as we called ourselves, and then they came in and they flooded into our churches. And how many of you lived through any kind of conflict during that season? Let me see your hand, right? Because kind of some doctrinal issues and things, and we had Baptocostals coming in and Episcopalians being Spirit-filled coming in and all of that. And I lived among that as a teenager, and I remember it so keenly. And I lived on the campgrounds there in Illinois, and there would be different groups that would come through and rent the facilities that I would clean up behind them and mow the grass behind them. And I would attend some of their services sometimes, and I'd go home, have discussion with my parents about certain doctrinal things. And I remember that season, but one thing I look back to, how many of you might remember these days, that literally some services would be opened up, and rather than talking to God, we'd be talking to Satan rather than God. Do you remember those days at all? And immediately, I remember times, literally, the opening of a service was like a prayer talking to the enemy, saying, "We rebuke you, Satan, and we clean out this whole house," and they go through this whole thing. And I was marked by that. I remember some of the songs we would sing. We literally sang to the devil. Turn to your neighbor and say, "That's weird. That's weird." How many of you know we did, though? There were some of those songs, a lot of spiritual warfare, Listen, Paul's describing spiritual warfare, but in kind of a unique season of the church, I think we got a little bit off there, and it was almost like a fixation, a little bit maybe too much on the enemy. And I guess the question I would pose to us tonight would be this, is whether Paul and Peter and others intended what they intended when they wrote to us about our struggle with the enemy. Beyond this, we had sometime after this, I believe a result, an approach to prayer, and that was with direct confrontation to the powers that are in the heavenly realms. And I remember so distinctly to continually be binding Satan and praying against Satan and the focus against him. And so there began in that day in the practice of focusing prayers and the pulling down of strongholds, etc. I want us to talk about that tonight for a few minutes, but I want to remind us of a few verses. If you have your Bibles, go over to Jude, that little book that is near the little book of Philemon. You ever heard the book of Philemon? Here, okay, Jude, right near the end of the Bible, right before Revelation. Would you turn there? And this book is written, very short little book, and its primary focus was false teachers. He's dealing with antinomianism, and part of that had to do with it that really there's no law against us as believers because our souls are saved, so it doesn't matter what you do with your body, but how many of you know it does matter what we do with our bodies? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Paul addressed that to the Corinthians and elsewhere. So Jude is addressing the same. He talks about abusing grace. He talks about those false teachers that have risen. And he mentioned three groups in particular of those that lived in a false way, their actions and their beliefs. The Israelites of the Old Testament, the angels who rebelled against God, and then those inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we come to verse number 8, if you have your Bibles there, Jude 8. In the very same way, these dreamers, he's talking about especially these false teachers, they pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and they slander celestial beings. These dreamers, false teachers, they puff themselves up in pride, they reject authority, they abuse, if you will, the body. They just are living in a sinful way, and he's addressing all of that. But then he mentions that they speak against, and the word there is doxa in the Greek, the glorious ones or the majestic ones, the majesties, the dignitaries, speaking of angelic beings and powers. They speak against them. In essence, they're boasting against them. Look at verse 9. But, he says, conjunction again, very important, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. Now, the event that Jude alludes to here is not in Scripture. We don't know. We understand in Jewish writings later, in Jewish history, that they would write about this dispute over the Moses' body, but we don't read that in the context of Scripture. So he's making us aware of something that they believed that it had taken place. And notice, he says, it's Michael the archangel. Thank God for Michael. Prominent one, mighty archangel in Scripture that we see that comes multiple times, came to Daniel and said, he fought so that Gabriel could bring the message, but he had to call upon Michael the archangel to come and battle and do warfare for 21 days. We see him in Revelation that he is warring in the heavens and against Satan and the angels, and they lose their place and they fall. We see him in the Old Testament as having special charge over Israel as a people. And here now, he is disputing over the body of Moses. This is a very important angel. But notice here, and the point of this is not that story, but he's saying, let me illustrate that this angel, Michael the archangel, he did not even himself rebuke Satan. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you," which is what LaDonna did earlier, and I appreciate that in her prayer. She called upon the Lord to rebuke the enemy. And we'll come further. Don't jump ahead of me, but follow that thinking. Even the Michael the archangel did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against the devil, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." think with me. Jude compares those false teachers then to be puffed up, to be against authority, and to be speaking in a crazy way against these celestial beings. Go over to 2 Peter, if you will, just a little bit earlier in your Bible there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Peter 2:10. Peter writes almost identically to what Jude has just addressed. Verse 10, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. See a similar line here. He says, bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. Peter is mincing no words, is he, about these false teachers? And notice it's the very same thought here. That they come and they're bringing in a prideful way these slanderous accusations and they slander celestial beings. And yet not even the angels, he says, that are mightier and greater do that. And yet these teachers are doing that. Now pause for just a moment and let's think about the heavens. And this I know is what we touched on one time here on a Wednesday night. But think about the heavens with me. That Paul said he went up into the third heaven. So we know there's at least three. If we were Mormon here, we can come up with a lot more, but we're not. So based on the Word of God, we know there's three heavens, right? Paul said, I caught up to the third heaven. And we know that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. So we understand what the heavens are. Don't you love the heavens? When they rolled in today with some dark clouds and little wet stuff came out of it, aren't you thankful for the heavens? So that's our first heavens that we know, we see. It glorifies God. We know Paul went to the third heaven. What did he do? He didn't see, but he says, I heard things I can't even describe to you. I wonder what he saw, if it was that good to hear. But he says, I heard things that are indescribable. And so we know in that presence that that's the presence of God. We know it's around the throne of God, that third. He said, I just can't even describe to you how incredible it was. I know a man, right, as he speaks in the third person. So I'd ask you then, what would be the second heaven? If that's the first heaven, and I believe in that second heaven would be what we see described as an example with Elisha and his servant. Example, what we read in Daniel chapter 10, right? And I'll read it for you. He came to him and the angel said, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before the Lord, your words were heard. Now think of that. From the moment you prayed, your words were heard. Aren't you glad God heard us tonight? He heard every prayer in this place. You might have been muttering quietly under your breath in agreement. You might have been praying about something else. It wasn't even anyone else praying here, but you know what? The Lord hears us. From the moment you prayed, Daniel, I heard you. He says, you were heard, and he says, I have come then in response to them. But the prince of Persia, the kingdom of Persia, resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Where did that battle take place? Was this right in the throne room of God in that third heaven? Was this in the heavenlies where Daniel watched for 21 days and thought, man, I hope that sooner or later good will win over bad? No. Daniel's in the dark. He's praying on this earth. His word is heard in heaven. The moment that you prayed it, your words were heard and I was sent to you. And it took 3 weeks on earth for this battle to be won. Do we ever grow impatient with God in prayer? And you know, sometimes it's not God. He sent the answer. There's a battle taking place. Where does that take place? I believe that takes place in the second heaven. Third heaven, the glory of God. First heaven, the firmament, what we see, that beautiful. And in between, what Elisha saw and then prayed, oh, I see that you're my servant will see. That second heaven, what Daniel didn't even realize. And can you imagine what Daniel thought in that moment? I'm a pretty important guy. I prayed, God answered me, but it took 3 weeks to get the reply back, I'm sure. I'm sure he was humbled by that. I'm sure he was smitten by that, and to think of how powerful that battle might be that takes place in that range. I recall many years ago now, someone that I had a lot of respect for And I still do to a degree, but in years ago, he really made an impact in my life. Not an AG guy, but a good, solid pastor, a huge church in the Midwest years ago. And he boarded up buses. Some of you may remember this. And they went all the way up to San Francisco. And they went there to bring down the principality and the power of homosexuality over that city. And I mean, they were convinced they were going to bind that spirit over that city. Last time I checked, San Francisco is as ungodly today as it was then. Right? Did they have that place? There's a book. Honey, would you bring me, is there a book that I, do I have a book right there? Years ago, I came across this book. I'd encourage any of you to read it. And maybe some of you had, Needless Casualties of War. Any of you ever seen this book by John Paul Jackson? And John Paul writes on spiritual warfare and has some wonderful, wonderful things. But Needless Casualties of War. This book really stirred me because I had come to this conclusion on my own accord. And I remember the passage. We're going to go there. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And that's where we'll end in the next hour or so. Okay, so just kidding. But I think, how many times have I possibly slandered celestial beings? Had I maybe to a point in my life gone a little bit too far in something, and thankfully by the blood of Jesus and the covering, the grace of God, it didn't cost me great. But John Paul, when he opens this book, he tells, beginning with a church, as I recall, down somewhere in South America that was just being ravaged with miscarriages. So much so, the pastor called all the way up here to the U.S. and said, John Paul, would you come? We don't know what's going on, but we are in a spiritual battle. Our entire church, women are losing their babies left and right in our church, a church of thousands. But it was incredible. It was like a plague that had come across that church. John Paul went, as I remember the story, he said he went there and he observed a worship service. And this is back many years ago, a few decades ago. And everything at the start of that service had to do with Satan. They were going to rebuke Satan. Everything was targeted to Satan. He said, where was God in your service? And he sat there and he was so grieved. And he taught that congregation to repent of their fixation against the enemy, and instead to begin to glorify God and to begin to understand the right kinds of prayers and how we need to address the Lord. And in the end, that church turned around and their nursery was exploding in no time. But they had lost touch of truth when it came to prayer. Think with me what Jesus said in Luke 10. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, right? I give you authority to go forth. Now you'll notice, Jesus never told his disciples to war against the principalities and the powers of the air. He said, whenever you go forward in my name, cast out demons. Now is that there or here? That was here. Where you encounter the enemy in this realm, you go for it. You have the authority of my name. And they did. And remember, they came back and they rejoiced and they said, look at what's happening. And Jesus said, well, don't get too excited about that. Rejoice when a sinner repents, not that the demons submit to you, and yet the demons were submitting to them. How many of you believe tonight we have power over the enemy in this realm? You better believe we do. And we need to stand against the enemy. And many of us, we have had moments where it was as if face to face with the enemy, of course. Acts chapter 19, Paul spent 2 years there in the capital, the worship of the goddess Diana. But you'll notice there, nowhere does it say that Paul instructed them to go after those main demons and those main principalities of the air. Nowhere do we read of that, and yet he was in a pagan place. And we'll note here in just a moment what Paul's focus was. But it was not to bring down the strongholds over that city. If so, we would read that in the book of Acts. Instead, the authority would be anything that they wrestled with right here. Paul wasn't afraid of that. That snake bites him in the name of Jesus, he shakes that off. Paul, in this realm, he knew his authority, certainly in this realm, but he wasn't focused on that realm. As we look at this, come to 2 Corinthians 10. Let me just read just a few verses. Verse number 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Aren't you thankful that God has given us everything we need for the battle? But it's not our weaponry, so we have to be careful with that. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The word strongholds there is the picture of a castle. So if you will, we went on a missions trip, Carl and I, years ago with our youth group actually there in Mesa, and went there to Edinburgh, Scotland. And there, I love that Edinburgh Castle. Many of you probably have been there as missionaries because you guys get to go everywhere on your way home. I know how that works. It's wonderful. But there, the beautiful castle on the side of the mountain, and you realize how hard it would be to scale to have ever gotten in. No wonder they built on the edge as they would up on a mountain. Just it would be so protected from the enemy, and that onslaught would be so hard to be able to conquer some. That's the picture here, as it says here, the classical word, the castles, those strongholds that we pull down. So picture that. But note in the context where Paul goes next, verse number 5, so important. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So three words there, notice in your text. Arguments, knowledge, and thoughts. But I thought we're dealing here with pulling down strongholds over a city. Paul says our battle is what? It's in arguments, it's in knowledge, and it's in thoughts. Where does that focus tonight? Take your finger and point with me. Right here. Whenever you argue with somebody, right? It's a sparring. It's a sparring of thought. And Paul, what did he do? He says, I go first to the synagogue, and I reason with those Jews. They're my own people, he says. My race, I'd give up my life for them, he said. He would battle with them in thought, and then when he was done with them, he would leave the synagogue, he'd go and he'd preach to the Gentiles, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But he would go to reason. He would battle with them. Think about it. Why? Because the stronghold was right here. The stronghold of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, and for them to embrace Christ and to see him as the Messiah. Can't you picture Paul handling Isaiah 53 and reasoning with them? Can't you see that was Jesus? And we read in Acts a couple of his sermons or Peter's sermons that they would reason with the people. This Jesus whom you crucified, he is the Messiah. He is the one who came. That was promised from the Old Testament. So it's arguments, knowledge, and thought. Now let me give you the Greek definitions. The word arguments there means a reckoning, a calculation, a consideration, or a reflection. Another Greek source says a reckoning or a computation, a reasoning. So that, first of all, clearly, to reason. The second word, knowledge, there is the power of knowing, intelligence, comprehension. The third word, thoughts. I'm not going to explain because we all know what thoughts are. But you see, all three have to do with the way we reason, the way we think. Where did Paul see the battle? Now follow it. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world, that they're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. Stop right there. And years ago, I thought that meant we pull down strongholds. And Paul says, well, I am pulling down strongholds between right here in men's minds. And I go and we battle and we use the weaponry of the Holy Spirit. We use the power of the Holy Spirit. We use the Word of God. We use every source that Paul could use spiritually. But where was the battle line? He says the battle is in casting down imaginations. Let me read several texts for you. King James. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's Darby's translation. Overthrowing reasonings and every high thing that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God, and leading captive every thought into the obedience of the Christ. The Authorized Standard Version. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How about the Amplified Bible? Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I love the way the Amplified Bible puts it there. The theories, the reasonings that lift themselves up, what? Against the knowledge of God. Many of you that have ministered in these realms, Buddhism, Islam, it could be just some small little god of that little culture, that little tribe that sets itself up against what? The knowledge of the true living God, see? That's what Paul says is where the battle lies. The New Living Translation says, with these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. For many years, to me, the strongholds were that was over a city. It'd be the strong, and there's no doubt there are those principalities. And we go back and say, well, then where does all this fit in Ephesians chapter 6? Go with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 103, the 103rd Psalm, and we'll close here in just a moment. But here's what I really believe is the summary to this tonight. And that is this: we battle against principalities, powers of this dark world, Ephesians 6, so you better put on your armor. And as long as they are there, I believe we need to claim, for example, Psalm 103. Let's look at that, and then we'll bring conclusion. The end of the psalm, Psalm 103 at the end. Here's what it says, beginning verse number 20. Praise the Lord, you His angels. How many know angels love to praise Him? So he is joining with them, saying, praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding. Aren't you thankful for angels? When I prayed just today with Carol over the phone, I pray over Psalm 91 repeatedly with people. Why? Because I believe in angels. I prayed for the wings just to be extended over Carol and her mother, and in this time of need, the protection. I don't want the enemy to ravage them in any way. Lord, just cover them. Thank God for angels. Praise the Lord, verse 21, all of His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. See, twice He references the angels. The mighty ones, those in heaven, they pray. He's wanting them to praise the Lord. Here is the way I view prayer. I don't view prayer that I am stepping into a realm that's not mine to begin with. I believe tonight that our angels are doing warfare that you and I can't even see, and we need to be careful. I don't want to be a needless casualty of war in that realm. But if the enemy comes into this realm, then I believe we have, through the blood of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, we have authority in the name of Jesus to battle the enemy. And we need to be alert, we need to be prayerful, we need to have our armor on, we need to pray, we need to pray, we need to pray. But see, this is how, in conclusion, I believe prayer is partnering with God. It's that we pray in this realm. But over Washington, D.C., can you imagine the battle taking place there? What do we do then? Are we just hopeless and helpless? No. We pray, God, bring victory. Bring victory over these cities. You pull down the strongholds. The Lord rebuke you. And we pray, let the Lord do His work with His angels there. But you know what? His angels are not called to pray here. Who's called to pray here? We are. The priesthood of God. So the church, we are to be lifting up our prayers. Meanwhile, in that second realm, the angels are doing His bidding, and there are battles taking place that Elisha saw and Daniel realized, and I believe that Paul alluded to. And so we have that battle, and then we go further still, and we see the throne of God where Jesus sits above all principality, all power. Praise His name tonight. And our prayers go right to that throne, but there's a great battle in between. And where we have to be careful is we need to do our place, our role, effectively, as we're called to in Scripture. Unfortunately, that one word, I think, just has taken abuse, and that's the word stronghold. And it ran its course, and now I think it's kind of mellowed out. But Central, I want to challenge us tonight. Let's do our part, and that is this: pray in this realm to that throne. And that middle realm, just ask God, God, do warfare over Springfield, Missouri. God, do your warfare over Washington, D.C. Lord, do your warfare. And against the enemy, the Lord rebuke you. Absolutely. You declare the Lord's name against the enemy all you want. But be careful to not slander celestial beings yourself. Because Jude and Peter said that that's not a smart thing to do. Let God's angels do their work. You and I, we are to pray fervently. We're to be ready. We're to be prepared. We're to be alert. We're to have our armor on. We're to do all that we're to do in this realm. And God is doing work all the time, 24/7. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads? It's 8 o'clock. We'll close with a word of prayer. As you bow your heads tonight, can I just ask in closing, how many of you here say, Pastor Jeff, I want to be what God wants me to be in prayer tonight? Amen? Oh, I trust that's all of us. We have work to do on our knees. We have work to do. LaDonna, you're so right. We, over our nation, we've got to pray. Sometimes we talk too much and we need to pray more. Sometimes we get into arguments and things, but see, Paul said, when it comes to the reasonings, you better believe it, in a spiritual sense, he says, that is the battle we have with people many times. We're trying to pull down strongholds, arguments, reasonings, imaginations that people have in their minds that are not true to the true living God of the Bible, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we go forward, and that is our battle here. That we reason and we pray the Lord will give us the weaponry that we can battle in that realm, but not in that other realm. Let the enemy and let God use his angels and let that battle take place there. If the enemy steps into our realm, you better believe it. You've got a grandson or daughter. You've got a child you're praying over. Just pray the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke the enemy. Lord rebuke him. I absolutely just believe the Lord is going to rebuke the enemy away from that situation. Absolutely. That is in our realm. And we rely on the Lord to do that. We rely on him to do that. Father, thank you for your word. And as we look at this tonight, I pray that all of us will leave here with an assurance of faith, God, that your word is clear. We have power through you, Lord. And may we put on our armor. And may we go to battle, Lord, on our knees in prayer. May we seek your face. But Lord, I pray that we will be cautious and careful in how we deal with angelic celestial beings. But Lord, thank you for your angels. And we declare with David of old, praise the Lord, you mighty ones who do his bidding. Praise the Lord, you angels that are around his throne. Praise you, Lord, the angels of God that protect us. We praise you. May they join us in praising you. But Lord, I also pray that they will be released to do their work in the realm that we cannot see, but we know it's there. And Lord, we plead your blood, and we go with our warfare and our weapons of warfare in our hands. And we put on your armor, Lord, and may we be faithful to do battle on our knees, but trusting you. You are the sovereign ruler of the universe that you made. Jesus, you are seated above every power, every authority, every name, every title that's given. And we praise you tonight, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, around the throne of God, but also living within us, as Obi reminded us earlier. We thank you, Spirit of God, that you are with us. And we believe that with you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we pray, Lord, with good understanding, we will do what you called us to do in the realm of prayer tonight, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.